The topic of evolution remains still an awkward subject for much of the church today. Creationists have insisted that all human life begins with Adam, and that the Bible tells about that movement from Adam to Abraham to each of us in a fairly short, concise, and straight line. But evolutionary theory would argue that the line from caveman to Christian is both quite a bit longer and more convoluted than the creationist option. We do know that spirituality developed early in the Neanderthals and other hominids. They would bury their dead with a certain amount of ritual and artifacts, which points to a belief and a trust in some form of an afterlife. And we also recognize that there was a progression from the myths of the early hominids to a polytheism, belief in many gods, then to a monotheism, a belief in one God, to then the full expression of the Christian faith, belief in a triune God, Creator, Savior, and Spirit. A progressive Christian faith encourages us to trust both in the wisdom of science and the traditions of faith, both evolutionary theory and Scripture. But to narrow down this topic a little bit, I want to focus on just one question, and it's a question that emerged about 40 years ago in the famous rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar. So listen to this question as it was raised in that musical's title song. So pair that then with the word we heard in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent God's Son, born of woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive adoption as God's children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, as we gather once more, may your word be a light to us, a lamp to guide us. And may our vision see beyond the horizon of this life to the horizon of your history, trusting in you to lead us forward. You who came to us in the form of Christ, who remains with us through the power of the Spirit, whose promises are true and ever faithful. So continue to be with us now, O Lord, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, in the song you just heard, the clip from the 1973 musical Jesus Christ Superstar, in effect, Jesus was asked the question, why did you choose such a backward time and such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached a whole nation because Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. And that's a good question. If Christ is the Lord of all history, then why did the incarnation happen when it did and where it did? Why in ancient Israel on the southeastern shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea? And why not in China or Africa or Pittsburgh? And why not 1,000 years earlier in history, or perhaps 1,000 years later? What made that time and that place just right, being known in the words of Paul's letters, the fullness of time. Now, the simple answer is just to shrug and say, God knows best, and leave it at that. But evolutionary theory and our belief in a God who is the Lord of all history have to fit together somehow. There must be some clues as to why Jesus' appearance long ago reflected an intentionality and a providential will of a God of all time. When I was on vacation last month, I had a chance to read the well-known book, Guns, Germs, and Steel by Jared Diamond. This book was written in the late 90s. It won the Pulitzer Prize, and it explores why civilizations evolved where they did and when they did. Now, this is a 450-page book that I'm going to try and summarize in a few paragraphs and then link it to our scripture today. In truth, there was very little in Diamond's book about guns, germs, or steel. I think a more accurate title would have been Plants, Pigs, and Latitude, because those three elements point to the real key to human development and civilization. There are lots of places in the world around us that can support human life, but if you want to find a good location, you need a temperate climate, a place of good weather, good soil, good natural resources. Now, there are three main spots in the globe that fit that description. The Fertile Crescent in the area around the Mediterranean Sea extending on to Central Asia, a swath of sub-Saharan Africa, and different locations in North and South America. Now, Jesus was born in Palestine, in the Fertile Crescent. So why was he born there and not in Ghana, or perhaps Guatemala? Reason number one. For a civilization to develop, the people in that group must make the transition from being hunter-gatherers to being farmers and herdsmen, because farmers ultimately are more stable. They build homes, they can store food, they can then have larger families and then have protection because they live in groups and communities. But to become a farmer, you need a plant. You need, in particular, a wild seed plant that can be domesticated, cultivated, and eventually become a crop for your family. In the entire world, there are really only about 56 species of plants that could ever be true candidates for crops, for domestication. Some wheats, barleys, corn, sorghum, rice. Out of that group of 56, 32 of them are all found in the Fertile Crescent. Only 11 exist in the Americas. Only 4 were found in sub-Saharan Africa. So most of the plants that would be needed for food and sustaining farming culture originated in one spot in the Fertile Crescent. Reason number two, just like you need to domesticate plants in order to develop human civilization, you have to domesticate mammals for meat, leather, wool, or being used as work animals. The big five in this category are animals like pigs, sheep, goats, cattle, horses. And again, worldwide, there are maybe 14 species of large mammals that could be domesticated in this form. But out of Africa's savannas with zebras and buffalo and elephants, not a single mammal was ever domesticated. In the Americas, out of the options we had, the only animal ever to be domesticated was the llama. But in the Fertile Crescent in Eurasia, 13 of the 14 species existed there. And so that's why when we read the Gospels in the time of Christ, we can hear about how Jesus could send the demons into a herd of pigs and could compare himself to a good shepherd tending his sheep, or ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Reason number three. Once you domesticate plants and animals and you move from being hunter-gatherers to more grounded farmers, you begin sharing your agricultural and farming innovations with other people around you. But visually, both Africa and the Americas have a north-south geographic orientation. What that means is they each possess a wide variety of climate zones. So the wheat and sorghum grown in Virginia is not going to work in Honduras or Bolivia. The barley that's grown in Senegal is not going to work in Egypt or South Africa. But if you move to the Fertile Crescent, Eurasia has an east-west orientation. And so the crop innovations could move rapidly from Palestine to Italy to Turkey to Mongolia to China. Now, human history is a long, long history. Our evolutionary origins go back at least 7 million years. So you start back there. At 500,000 years ago, Homo sapiens emerged, along with Neanderthals, and spread throughout Africa and Asia. 50,000 years ago, human history took a great leap forward, and we began to develop tools for farming and cultivation, for sowing and for building, but also the skills of painting and carving and making musical instruments. By 11,000 BC, Africa, Eurasia, and the Americas were populated. And over that next 3,000 years, in all of those areas, human beings began then domesticating crops, domesticating animals, and growing in earnest in each of those regions to establish themselves. But the clear winner in this evolutionary competition of those options was the Mediterranean area near the Fertile Crescent. Now, it had nothing to do with the intrinsic abilities of the people living there, but it had everything to do with their having access to plants and animals and a geography that let their innovations spread quickly. So it would be there, in that corner of the entire globe, that empires would rise and eventually conquer all the surrounding lands: Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, the countries of Persia, Greece, and eventually Rome. Yes, there would be Aztecs and Incans developing their civilizations in the Americas. Yes, there would be the Ashanti and Zulu nations in Africa. But that one Fertile Crescent, because of pigs, plants, and latitude, had a 2,000 to 3,000 year head start on everybody else. And so it would be there, in the fullness of time, that God would send God's Son, born of woman, born in a place, and born part of a civilization that was about to explode upon the known world. Now, we're going to look at this topic some more over the next two Sundays, looking at the Christ who's come as the Christ who will also come again and who calls us to live a certain way in our life now. And we'll look at some of the other options. For example, the only other candidate that might have worked for this incarnation, other than Palestine, was perhaps China. But we'll discover the events of the following millennium after the birth of Christ in that part of the world made that a poor choice for the Son of God. Now, that's the whole book. You don't have to buy it now. Take a step back. You survey this panorama of literally millions of years of human history, and there appears to be scientific validation supporting why the birth of Christ occurred in Palestine, in that Fertile Crescent in 4 BC, that it actually made a lot of sense. Now, I'm sure God is amused by our presumptuousness, as then we can boldly say to God, "Lord, you did a good job with that, picking that spot when you did." But to me, there's something incredibly humbling about imagining God literally surveying the entire expanse of human history, past, present, and future, of being aware of continental drift and evolutionary change, of Homo erectus, Homo sapiens, Cro-Magnon, of wheat and barley developing in Palestine, rice developing in China, corn developing in the Americas, seeing the wild horses being tamed in southern Russia, the sheep being brought together in Central Asia, the pigs being domesticated in North Africa. And then God continuing to monitor our progression over those millennia, seeing the ships that went out through the seas carrying both culture and weapons and germs, seeing the global ravages of human-based war, plagues, and disease, noting the development of our society, our machines, our computers, our spaceships. And then being mindful of that entire expanse of time, God knowingly sent Christ into a particular time and place. And just as knowingly, God is aware of us, where we fit into this grand historical parade. And God, in the same way, cares for us, worries about us, sends the Spirit to be with us, that we might not be slaves, orphans, battered about by the winds of human change, but instead adopted as children of a loving God. When Paul wrote his words to that young church in Galatia, he wasn't trying to give them the same tutorial that Jared Diamond would give us. He wasn't trying to point to how God's knowledge of all humankind extends from the dawn of history up to the far horizon of life. But Paul was stressing that God is intentionally the Lord of history, who desires to set people free. In this specific case, God was writing to that young church, asking them, pleading with them, to stop seeing themselves as creatures of one worldly title, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, but rather to see themselves as they were, as heirs, as children, equally lovingly adopted by God. A God who has the knowledge of all history, who's been active in the fullness of time by sending Christ into this world, who continues to be active in the present moment and the future moments, sending the Holy Spirit to walk with us as we go forward. So lastly, why are Paul's words so important today? Frankly, we each can use a dose of humility. The reminder that history does not begin with our birth, nor does it cease at our death. We can benefit from the awareness that we are each given a limited period of time to walk in this parade of life. And we each choose whether our time is spent in ways that affirm God and God's life, or deny God and deny the parade of life. In Paul's words, it's whether we choose to be enslaved to the swirling, fearful spirits of this world, or live as intentional, freed, forgiven, faithful children, filled with God's own Holy Spirit. And there's no denying that the big fullness of time moment came in that birth of Jesus Christ long ago. God taking on our flesh, that through Christ we might be redeemed. But maybe, just maybe in God's eyes, your birth, my birth, the birth of each and every child constitutes a little fullness of time moment. For the opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is indifference. God is the Lord of history, who acts to set us free and to set us in motion that we might make a difference in this world, in this array of time. And so, friends, perhaps the real question for today is this: where are you going And who are you following in this little, wonderful, blessed fullness of time moment that's right here and right now? Thanks be to God.